Okay. Well, why don't we spend some time in the Word? Amen? Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 15. And as you're doing that, why don't we pray? Ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, it is Your Word that we turn to tonight. These are Your words that You caused to be written down for us. And Father, I pray, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, might they find just really good soil in our hearts, Lord. Might they be the sorts of seeds that go down deep, that are nourished, that produce fruit in our lives. Father, we need the perspective of Your Word every single day. And Lord, I thank You for what a privilege this is, just to gather together as a body and continue doing what we are hopefully doing each day of the week and being in Your Word. Father, minister to us tonight through Your Word. Change us, transform us, strengthen and encourage us, convict us, Lord, if necessary. May all of the things that Your Word does, Lord, may they be true in this place tonight. We love You, Father. Thank You for being here with us. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Last week, as we began our study, I began by asking you all a question. A question that caused, I think, at least most of us to kind of go, I'm not sure how I would answer that. But basically the question is, which is harder, loving people who you don't like or loving people who don't like you? And last week, I asked that question because of the Lord's command here in John chapter 15, verses 12 and verse 17 as well, where He says, "This I command you, that you love one another." And Jesus isn't really giving us a suggestion here, right? This is a command. He is commanding us to love. And last week, we really only had time to take a look at how we're to love one another in the body of Christ. Even though we're the body of Christ and we all love Jesus, that doesn't necessarily mean we always like one another. You know, and sometimes they're just people we get along with great, and others we're really drawn to, and others, I'd just really kind of rather avoid those people. Okay, and I know that just sounds horrible to say, but I'm just telling you now what the reality is. And so we looked at last week how we are to love one another sacrificially, selflessly within the body of Christ. But guys, our command to love goes beyond that, does it not? I mean, it goes beyond just loving those within the body of Christ, because Jesus was fully aware as this chapter is unfolding, as He's walking with His disciples through the vineyards of the Kidron Valley on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was aware that outside the church there was a completely different dynamic, and that was this: people hating us. People hating us. Now, how are we supposed to handle that? Right? I mean, is there anybody here that you just have no problem with people hating you? You just like it? You enjoy it? You're well adjusted? No, of course not. None of us are that way. Even our worst enemies, if they hate us, it still bothers you, doesn't it? You know? And so how are we to handle that? How are we to understand that? How are we to obey Christ's command to love, even when we are the ones who are being hated? Well, guys, it's sad to say that this is the culture we live in today, even in America. This is the culture. From national and state and local governments right on down to the average Joe on the streets, Christians and Christianity are becoming more and more reviled. Okay? I mean, it's just, you don't have to even be a Christian to understand that there has been a shift in that regard. It is no longer something that is necessarily a given to be protected or respected. In fact, it has completely shifted in that regard. So, what is our response to that kind of animosity? What about our attitude toward those who don't like us? Is there anything that Jesus wants to say to us in that regard? Well, there is. That's a rhetorical question. Because as we pick back up with the Lord's words to His disciples in verse 18, on the very night where the world's intense hatred of him will cause him, first of all, to be betrayed by one who called himself his friend, and then cause him to be arrested and mocked and beaten and scourged and whipped and ultimately murdered. He wants to share something about that with his disciples. The Lord continues with in verse 18, if you read with me. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Guys, the first thing that Jesus wants his disciples here at that time and all of us as his disciples today to be prepared for is that the world is going to hate us. And I know that sounds like maybe that's just a bunch of hyperbole. It's not. I mean, it's very plainly what Jesus is saying here. And I think one of the strangest and most puzzling things especially for a new Christian is the sudden and surprising hostility that they all of a sudden feel when they begin to tell their friends and family about this newfound joy that they have in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you know exactly the sort of pain, the sort of response that I'm talking about. It's a weird thing because in the past, right? When you would share the joys of your life with them, they're excited and they're happy for you and they encourage you in those things, right? And then all of a sudden, you walk in and you tell them about the greatest joy your life has ever known, and they're distant. They're cool towards you. No one seems interested. They're looking at you like you're from another planet. They draw back from you and they certainly don't encourage you in those things. That right there has confused and bewildered so many new Christians. But guys, that's what Jesus is talking about right here. Jesus helps us here understand the hostility of the world. And he tells us four things in these verses that we need to understand about this hostility. First of all, Jesus wants us to understand that despite how it feels, there is nothing personal about this kind of reaction. Okay? Despite how it feels, there is nothing personal about this type of reaction. He basically tells us here in verse 18, hey guys, it happened to me too. And this isn't Jesus merely commiserating with us. Okay? He's not just patting you on the back and going, hey, I know how it feels. Because Jesus experienced it and he was perfect. He was perfect in every way. And guys, this is an important distinction because you and I, anybody here perfect? Anyone got that part nailed down? Yeah, none of us, right? You and I, of course, we can offend people by our own sin, by our own thoughtlessness, right? You know, sometimes we come on like gangbusters, we're too aggressive or we're too harsh. Sometimes we're just, let's just be honest, we're insensitive goofballs, you know? And we can offend other people. Jesus never did that. That never took place. And yet they persecuted him. They hated him. And so despite our failings, much of the hostility that we run into when we talk about our faith is not directed at us at all, even though it feels like it is. And at those times, it's very helpful for us to remember. Jesus wanted his disciples to remember that he had the same experience. He knew exactly what that was. Now, the second thing that Jesus wants us to understand about this resistance, about this hostility, is that it will come because you are now a different person than you were before. It will come because you are a different person. You notice what he said in verse 19? If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Guys, when you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, when you became a disciple of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that you are now a new creation, right? Old things have passed away. All things have become what? New. You know what that means? You are different. You are a different person. And the problem with that is the world does not like anything different. Okay? I mean, think about it. Think about your own history in life. The one unrelenting pressure of society around us is to conform, isn't it? To conform. Have we not felt that pressure every single day since you were born? Right? To conform to the ways of the world and the things that are around us. It's why Scripture is so adamant and commanding us to not conform to this world and to its lusts. Yeah, I think of the guy who kind of invented the modern umbrella. I'm not talking about the Chinese parasols and stuff that go way back. But the guy who invented what we all understand as the umbrella was in London when he invented this thing, the kind of the whoop and the whole thing. And when he went out on the London streets to try the thing out, he looked so bizarre to them that people started throwing rocks and rotten vegetables at the guy because he just stood out like he was different. He was weird. I mean, if you're going to get persecuted for that, you can be persecuted for anything just by being what? Different. You don't even have to be religious to be different, you know? I mean, were you ever persecuted in school? You know, not because you were Christian, just because you were different, you know? So how do we react to this? How do we react? Well, Jesus says it can happen anywhere. If you are different, it will happen. And the Apostle Peter, who, by the way, just happened to be walking with Jesus when he first said this, he talks about this very thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. For the time is already past. It is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lusts and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. In other words, you don't do what they want to do when they're doing all of their sinful stuff, and so they get ticked off and they're angry at you and they malign you and begin to persecute you and hate you. Guys, that abuse is because you're different. You stand out like a sore thumb. It doesn't mean you're perfect like Jesus was, but you're different. We may still wrestle with all of the same temptations, and sometimes we might even fall into those temptations, right? We might. But the thing is, we don't want to anymore. That's the difference. We don't want to anymore. Our desires have changed in that regard. Because of what Jesus has created in us, we now want to be different. And when we fail, we hate it. We don't want that. That is what Jesus is describing here. He's saying that you will be different, and therefore your friends, your family, perhaps, they will treat you with disinterest at best and with harshness and hostility at worst. The third thing, and forgive me if this, like, I know the whole talk of persecution being hated isn't exactly the warmest and fuzziest of sermons. You know, I get that, but this is going to take a little bit of a turn even to harder stuff here. But the third thing that Jesus wants us to understand about this hostile response of the world is that persecution, guys, cannot be avoided. This is, I think, a big deal for us to understand, especially in this country. Persecution cannot be avoided. Look what Jesus said in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will what? also persecute you. Now, I know that some of us, we can barely stand the idea of being rejected by anybody for anything. Some of us, that's just our greatest fear, and so we tend to conform. We tend to compromise in any way that we can. And so Jesus says to those people, guys, watch out. Be careful here. Remember, you're not better than me. Okay? You're not going to receive perks and benefits of temporal comfort and safety that I myself never enjoyed and never had. God is not going to deliver you from this kind of pressure any more than He delivered me. Jesus says, if I, your master, had to go through this type of temptation and persecution, then so will you. That's what He says. Guys, it cannot be avoided. So face up to it. It is part and parcel of following Jesus Christ. How many of you guys have ever heard of Brother Andrew? Some of you, some of us older people. Yeah, he's called God's smuggler is what he is. And he was a guy who just basically faced the hostility of anti-Christian governments as he smuggled Bibles into these countries and ministered to the persecuted saints in those countries, largely behind the Iron Curtain at first. And then when the Iron Curtain fell, he moved to the Middle East and began ministering there. But Brother Andrew one time was sharing about how he would encourage those persecuted believers in those countries by often quoting a verse from Psalm 18, which is how we open service this evening, with this verse 29 from Psalm 18. It says, "For by you, O Lord, I can run upon a troop, or I can run through a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall." Now you might think, okay, Brother Andrew's got a screw loose, because how in the world is that supposed to encourage, you know, persecuted believers? Well, after sharing what might have seemed like a fairly odd verse, he would ask them, guys, what do you think it takes to run upon a troop or to leap over a wall? And the answers that he would usually receive were something along, you know, the lines of, well, I have to have enough faith, and, you know, I need to walk close enough with the Lord. Not that those things are necessarily untrue, but he would then say to them, no, that's not the answer. What you need is a troop and a wall. That's what you got to have. And doesn't that, it flips the whole perspective around. Basically, what he's saying here is that there must be opposition. There must be pressure. There must be persecution. There must be resistance. Or you cannot demonstrate that you are equipped by God to handle that kind of situation. That's why Jesus says here, it cannot be avoided. Whether it's I don't know, whatever form it might take. And I know, you know, we tend to think of persecution as just being people that lose their life for the faith. And it is persecution. But there's all sorts of different kinds of persecution, from the what we might consider fairly minor that we experience here all the way on up. Whether it's discrimination in your workplace, whether it's your family avoiding you or coming against you, whether it's your favorite fast food chain not being able to open up, you know, a new franchise in Boston or whatever. I'm sure you've been reading the stuff because of the owner's Christian beliefs. It cannot be prevented. Okay? And I think we need to understand and embrace this as believers in Christ. Because too often, I think, especially here in America, on the one hand, we often live as though persecution will never touch us. You know, oh, I'm insulated from persecution. But in fact, it's always there. It might be there in less dramatic ways than we tend to think of persecution, but it is there, and it is increasing all the time. I think we can all just take a look around in our country and see that it is increasing. But on the other hand, we must also not try to insulate ourselves from persecution. Because Jesus says it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I mean, Christians have even created and held to particular doctrines or biblical theories because they have the appearance that, unlike all the rest of Christendom before them, they will really never have to go through anything hard. That they'll just be rescued from everything difficult in this life. What an American doctrine that is. Find me that one in Scripture. It doesn't exist. And it flies in the face of what Jesus is saying here. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But guys, there's good news here too. Okay? Because I think you're all starting to kind of go, you know? But there is good news here, which is the fourth thing that Jesus wants us to understand about this hostility and persecution, and that is, it will not be universal. Okay? He's not saying here that every single individual that you encounter will reject you and hate you. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, Jesus is encouraging his disciples by telling them that amongst the persecution, amongst the hardships, there will also be amazing, blessed, supernatural success. And you will see it. There will be some who will listen to the gospel. You will be some who will be changed and delivered. There will be some who will be rescued from an eternity separate from God. Therefore, Jesus says, take heart. Take heart. Be prepared for the reality that the world that hates Jesus will hate you too. But know that in the midst of it, you will see some who are changed by the words of Jesus Christ as you bring those things to them. So, Jesus wanted his disciples, obviously, to be prepared for the fact that the world would hate them. But Jesus has a second thing here that he wanted his disciples to be prepared for. And that is that the world's hatred of them is very deep-rooted. Okay? It's very deep-rooted. So as much as you and I would like to, we are not going to eliminate the existing persecution. Okay, look at verse 21 with me, would you, in chapter 15. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their own law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is basically identifying here the cause of this deep-rooted problem. And it's godlessness. That's why does the world hate believers of Jesus? It's because, as he says there, they do not know the one who sent me. And do you know what's most startling about that statement, guys? The people that Jesus was talking about when he first uttered those words were the religious leaders of the day. They were the religious establishment. Okay, they're what we would call, you know, part of the church. Okay, you know, not the church as under Christ, but the function of the church, the denominations and things like that. These were men of God, supposedly, who prided themselves on their knowledge of God. But what does Jesus say about them? He said they don't even know the real God. They don't know Him. What they knew, what they had, was a wrong God, a false God. They thought they were worshiping the real God, but they were not. And there's probably no better example of this very thing than a particular young, hot-headed Pharisee by the name of Saul. Saul of Tarsus. But you know, when he became the Apostle Paul, when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he gave his testimony, and I want you to listen to what he said. This is what he said. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and was shamefully and outrageously and aggressively insulting of Jesus of Nazareth, nevertheless, I obtained mercy because I had acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Guys, ignorance is the basic problem of this world. Much of the temptation that we face and much of the persecution that we face is because people are ignorant of the real God, even though they think they know Him. But Jesus says in verse 24 that these men, both the ones in His day and anyone else that it would apply to today, these men are personally inexcusable because they had heard His words and they saw His works. When someone is exposed to the truth and they still reject it, Scripture's pretty clear, their condemnation is double. They can't claim, "Well, I didn't know. No one ever told me." They know. And if they still reject, then their condemnation is increased. Outwardly, Jesus is saying these men proclaimed their love for God, right? Heck, they did it on the street corner so everybody could watch them. That's what was happening in Jesus' day. But they rejected Christ's words. And in the process, they revealed their hatred for who? For God. That's what Jesus said. If you hated me, you hate the Father also. See, they would have said, "Nuh-uh, we just hate you, Jesus. We just hate you. We love God, but we hate you." And Jesus said, "You can't do it. It's not possible." And so they revealed their hatred of the Father. They ignored the Lord's works, the predicted works of the Messiah. That is in their own scriptures. They ignored them, and in the process, they compounded their hatred of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that Jesus says there in verse 25 that all of this was a fulfillment of prophecy, doesn't He? God knew that it was going to happen. They fulfilled the prophecy from Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. They hated me without cause because He was perfect. Guys, you and I, we are supposed to be the exhibition in the world of the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. He's ascended back to the Father, hasn't He? That's where He is. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And He is interceding right now, every moment, for you. Why? Because you are now the Word and works of Jesus Christ in this world. That's what we are. And as we do that, as we exhibit those things, then those who hear and see will be without excuse. And their love for the Father, or their hatred for the Father, it will be revealed for all to see. So I guess my question at that point is, does that describe you? Are you that exhibition of the Lord's words? Are you that exhibition of the Lord's works to the people around you? Because that's really a question we all have to answer. If you have never encountered the kind of persecution and opposition that Jesus did, never, then only one of two things is possible. Okay? One, you don't actually belong to Jesus. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you," because we're joined, right? Because you belong to me. I called you out of this world and you are mine. So one of the possibilities is if you have never experienced persecution of any kind for your faith in Jesus Christ, one option is that you don't actually belong to Him. Or two, you are not allowing your life to be a daily and consistent testimony and witness of the words and works of Jesus Christ. And I fear for myself and probably for most of us, it's that second one that we fall into. It's that second one. So here we have laid out for us the reality of the fact that there are those who will hate us with a very deep-seated hatred simply because of what we are, disciples of Jesus Christ. So the question remains, how should we respond to this kind of hatred from the world? How do we respond to people who don't like us, who hate us? Guys, the answer to this question is so important because I think that as American Christians, we often respond very poorly to this kind of hatred. We often respond in kind, don't we? We do. With anger, with defensiveness, with retaliation. But in this last section that we're going to take a look at this evening, Jesus tells us what we are to do about this. Begin with me at verse 26, would you? When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you will testify also, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Continue into chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or Me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when that hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, guys, there are a lot of remarkable things that Jesus says in this section, but I just want to focus on four of them. Okay? First of all, by what means should we respond when we are hated for our faith? Well, guys, right there in verse 26, Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit is coming, right? And now, of course, you know, for you and me, the Holy Spirit has already come. For these men, it was still a future event that would follow the Lord's resurrection and His ascension back to the Father. And Jesus is letting them know right here, and He's letting you and I know that the key component in how we handle and respond to this kind of persecution is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Meaning, you and I are not equipped, apart from the Holy Spirit, to handle these things. Okay? You do not have enough intellect. You do not have enough courage or moxie. You do not have enough winsome ways in you to be able to properly handle this apart from the Holy Spirit. When He comes, Jesus says, He will testify about Me. Or literally what Jesus says there is, He will bear witness to you. And that distinction I'm pointing out is important. Because Jesus was telling His disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to them, not to the world. I point that out because somewhere along the line, these words have gotten all twisted up when we read them. So often today, we read verse 26 as though the Holy Spirit is coming to bear witness to the world. And so what do we automatically do? Oh, cool, someone's doing the job, right? Then I can just kind of go do what I want. That's not what it says. He's not saying that. It says that the Holy Spirit's witness is to you. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth that is coming from the Father has come to bear witness of Jesus Christ to who? To you, Christ's children. The Holy Spirit is a witness with you, within you. It's a witness that Jesus is truly alive. That Jesus is truly your Lord. That He is truly powerful. That He is truly sovereign. You see, guys, that right there is what will encourage you to be a witness yourself, even in the midst of persecution. If you do not believe, I mean really believe, the things about Jesus Christ, you will never be a witness of them. But when the Holy Spirit comes and He testifies within you of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, oh, guess what you just became? You became a witness. You became this flashing giant neon billboard that says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus is promising His disciples here as He's telling them about this persecution that is coming. That's how we witness. And guys, you know, I got to confess to you, I'm so tired of classes on witnessing. Okay? And forgive me if any of you like lead those or, I don't know, wrote a book on it or something. I apologize, I suppose. But classes, you know what I'm talking about? Classes where we teach people the mechanics of witnessing? I mean, do you really think that Jesus and Peter and John and Paul ever had classes on witnessing? You'll never find any such thing anywhere in Scripture. And the reason is what Jesus is talking about right here. Those who have truly experienced the reality of Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit, they do not have any problems witnessing. It just pours out of you. It just flows. They only talk about what happened to them, right? That's what a witness does. We're not called to be theologians. We're not called to be Bible debaters. We're called to be witnesses who testify of Jesus and what He has done in our lives. I fear sometimes the reason we don't witness is because even though we call ourselves Christians, we might be hard-pressed to find anything in us that we can point to that Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying He didn't, but maybe it's been so long we kind of forgot. It's kind of dusty and sitting back there in the back. But guys, as He pours Himself into us, as His Spirit pours into us, it's not intended to just stay there like a stagnant pond. It's intended to pour through you. Rivers of living water pouring out of you into the lives of those around you, bringing life or the fragrance of death for those that reject it, Scripture says. So by what means should we respond when we are hated for our faith? We respond by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are only going to have that, guys, if you are abiding in the vine, which is what Jesus just got done talking about a few verses earlier. If you are disconnected from the vine, guess what? No power of the Holy Spirit. That life of Jesus is not flowing. But if you are abiding in the vine, then His words abide in you and you abide in Him. And man, it's going to happen. You will be that witness, even in the midst of persecution. Jesus then, it reminds us here, of what our primary response is to be when we are persecuted for our faith. He says in verse 27, "And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." I am going to send my Holy Spirit to testify in your heart, and you will then in turn be what? Witnesses. That's what He told them. You will testify also. Clearly, he's referring to the apostles here. But guys, it also applies to you and me. When we receive the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are then to witness Jesus Christ to the world. Do you hear that, Dad? I think it's the alarm out in the lobby. I might be wrong. I just hear it. Do you all hear that too? Oh, okay, cool. So I'm not insane. That was just a short break to make sure I'm not insane. So again, if when we receive the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are then to witness Jesus Christ to the world. How do we do that? How do we witness? You tell someone about what's happened to you. That's all that it is. You review what God has done. That's all. What He means to you, what He has been to you since the beginning of your walk with Him. That's all. That is the only truly effective witness, guys. Jesus doesn't say here that when we are persecuted, we are to return in like kind, does He? He doesn't say fight back. He doesn't say put up your dukes. He doesn't say we're to demand our rights. He doesn't say that go out there and try and get what you want and make those horrible people stop. He says, when you are persecuted for my name's sake, be my witnesses. Share your faith with those who hate you. How many of you remember Stephen from the book of Acts? Right? Stephen, who while they were stoning him for his faith, continued doing what? Testifying of Jesus Christ. Till the moment that he drew his last breath, he was testifying in the midst. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And it is not because, Stephen was special or perfect or better than you and I. It was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all he did was testify of what he knew and what Jesus was. Which brings us directly to the Lord's third point here regarding our response to being hated. Keep witnessing despite the fierceness of the persecution. Not only are we to continue witnessing in the midst of persecution, but as that persecution then ramps up, It doesn't mean we go, well, it's getting harder, so I'll back off. You know? No. He says, keep going. Look at verse 2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, for an hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think that he is offering service to God. Obviously, he's talking about the religious establishment, that, you know, those leaders that he was talking about earlier. He's talking about those guys. The world's persecution can be intense. It can be violent. But the Lord says, do not run away. Do not run away. He is going to stand by you. He is going to steady you. His Holy Spirit is going to come and strengthen you. And He is going to enable you. In those circumstances, keep talking about Jesus and what Jesus is to you, no matter how fierce the persecution is. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus is saying here and what the Holy Spirit is going to give us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, could say in 2 Timothy 4:17 about his appearance before Nero. I guarantee you there isn't a single one of us here who've had that challenge, right? In our witnessing and whatever persecution we might have think we've come up against, none of us have been to the Nero level of things, correct? This is what Paul said about that when he met with Nero. He said, "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully." Not part of the message, because if I gave the whole one, I'm going to lose my head. None of that. He said, "The Lord stood by me, and He gave me the strength, and He gave me the words, and He gave me the ability to do what? To proclaim the message." Guys, that's our calling. That's our calling. We are not called to take matters into our own hands. We are called upon to rely on the Lord and His Holy Spirit and stand firm and to be bold in the midst of persecution and hatred and rejection. Finally, as we consider our response in the midst of hatred, Jesus reminds us, "Hey guys, I've told you all of this beforehand. I've told you all of this beforehand." Guys, at the very least, as of this evening, okay, you have been forewarned. Okay, I mean, I'm sure most of us were warned before, because we've probably, most of you, have read this section of Scripture. So don't be surprised when it comes. Don't go, what's happening? You know, what is this? How can it be? You know, we live in America. How can this happen? No. Jesus says, don't be surprised. Again, the Apostle Peter, remember the guy walking with Jesus that night? He picks up on that very thing. Again, 1 Peter 4:12. Listen to what he says. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Guys, this is part of the process. This, the persecution, is part of the process. It is what Jesus said would happen. So let all of us, let each one of us who calls ourselves Christians, get rid of, once and for all, this dream of just settling down in this world and being liked by everybody else and having no problems and no hardships. Guys, Jesus would tell us that those kind of dreams, they are temporal and they are godless and they are garbage. They are completely focused on self and flesh and nothing more. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "They that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? You know, I suppose I could have just got up here and read that verse. And I suppose we, you know, we're dismissed. But, I mean, there is a war going on, guys. And I'm not trying to do a whole Rocky thing and get you all pumped up and all. It's not this emotional appeal. There is a war going on, but victory is certain. The question is, are we on the right side? Just as Jesus commanded His disciples on the eve of His death, these are the things He wanted them to understand before He left. In the same way, He is commanding you and me. Do you think Jesus thought this was a bit important? He did. Don't retaliate against resistance with anger and revenge in our hearts. That's not how we're to respond. But instead, as Jesus did, when the world hated Him, respond with truth, with love, and with courage in our hearts. The best way, guys, that we can exhibit the love that Jesus commands us to show to those who hate us is by kindly and gently and consistently sharing the truth of the gospel with them and then living the reality of it out in front of them. That combo right there, that is the witness that we have been called to give. Guys, I would suspect that probably all of us are quite aware that despite the liberties that we currently enjoy in this country, times they are a-changing, okay? I'm not trying to be alarmist, okay? I'm not, ooh, and all that kind of stuff. I'm not trying to do that, but I think any person who's reasonably self-aware and reads the news knows that that tide is shifting in regards to Christianity. Don't be afraid, okay? Guys, Jesus is coming back. And the reality of Scripture is that it will get worse before we're out of here and it gets better. And I don't care about your view of end times or any of that kind of stuff. That's irrelevant. Because Jesus wasn't talking about just end times. He's just talking about Christian life and the persecution that you and I will face. So don't be afraid. When it gets worse, when it gets harder, when you see those like the seasons on a tree, you see those end time things, and you go, that's interesting. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't get vindictive. Don't lash out. And don't trust in the arm of man. Definitely don't trust in the arm of government or any of those sorts of things. I probably don't have to tell you that. But, you know, I mean, these are not the things that we're to be trusting in. Jesus has told us in advance, right, what to expect so that we might be kept from stumbling into all of these unprofitable and ungodly responses. That's why this conversation took place. Rather, guys, we are to revel in. Yes, that's what I said. We are to revel in any persecution that we encounter. Now, I know that sounds fairly contrary to our way of thinking, but isn't that what His disciples did? Didn't Peter and John, after they were beaten for their faith and told, "Don't you ever dare speak about Jesus again," they left the synagogue. What were they doing? Leaping. And I don't know how you leap after you get beat, but they were leaping and rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's reveling in it. Peter continues in 1 Peter 4. Listen to what he says. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory," that's when He comes, man. Boy, we are going to see His glory. We are going to stand there and see it. "At the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Boy, there's a perspective shift, isn't it? Instead of demanding our rights, instead of saying this is something horrid that we have to get rid of, what does Jesus say? What does Peter say? Revel in it. Realize that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's kind of all that needs to be said on the matter, amen? Do you have the Lord's perspective on persecution and being hated? Are you sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Are you loving those who hate you by sharing with boldness and grace the wonderful gospel that has so radically changed your life and changed you? Guys, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? And in the words of the Apostle Paul, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, what can be against us? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for the breadth and the depth of your word. I thank you that in the same way you wanted to prepare those 11 men on that night before you suffered and died, tonight you are preparing us in the same way. Lord, we do not know what the future holds specifically, but we do know what the future holds in a general sense by the prophecies you've given us, by the words we've read tonight. Father, change our mind and our hearts on this issue. Might we not be seeking to conform to this world and its comforts and its desires and its lusts. Instead, might we be what you've called us to be. Lights shining in a dark place. Not because we have to, not out of drudgery, but an overflow of your Holy Spirit in us. Father, minister to each one of us tonight where we are at. Lord, if there are some here tonight who are actually on the outside of this conversation looking in other words, they are not disciples of Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to those individuals. It's you, Lord, who draws us to faith anyway. It's you that brings us to those points. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that if there is anyone here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would accept Him, that they would bow their knee to Him as their Master and accept His shed blood on their behalf, so that their sins might be forgiven, so that they might be filled with your Holy Spirit, so that they too may be able to face life and face this world with a new perspective that only comes through the Holy Spirit. Lord, for the rest of us who have taken that step, change our minds, change our hearts, make us the witnesses you desire us to be, and Lord, purify us through whatever persecution you choose to allow to come our way. In every place that we live, in every circumstance you place us, may we shine brightly the truth of what Jesus has done in our lives. Lord, may we not shrink away from these things. May we not even now be thinking, I just want to stop hearing this so I can forget about it. Holy Spirit, do not allow us to get away from this. Change us and prepare us for what is to come, so that when we see you in all your glory, we may rejoice with exultation, not shrinking back in any way. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for ministering to us tonight, Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.